Welcome to the third sermon in our sermon series entitled, The One Another's. God never intended us to do life alone. Our relationship with God requires being part of community with one another. Today's sermon title, Forgive One Another. Open your Bible to Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32, and let's begin.
Is my mic not working?
No.
I don't think I turned it on. Yeah, my bad. I'm a little tired today.
I'm going to tell you why. It's this girl right here. That's the newest member of Christ Church, Emery Joy. So mom and baby are doing great. They're at home. Dad's, you know, doing okay this morning. I know that I'm not going to get much sympathy. We are so thankful for your prayers, thankful for your love and support. This is a one loved girl, and it is such a blessing to celebrate these moments and have a church family to do it with. So thank you. You guys have been a blessing to us, and I'm going to be that annoying dad that's going to talk about her like all the time, show pictures. So just get used to it because it's coming. You're going to hear a lot about it, but there she is. I think today, maybe instead of a sermon, let's just do a nap. Does that sound good? Well, just, that's a, yeah, thank you. Yeah, can I get a southern amen for those who want a nap? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. That would feel good right now. But anyway, we'll do a sermon since you came. So we started a couple weeks ago, the One Another's, and we've been looking at this idea that the New Testament has all these commands: love one another, forgive one another, pray for one another, bear one another's burdens. We've been kind of looking at different ones each week and talking about how our relationship with God, it's not something that happens in isolation. We live it out in relationships. We live it out in community. That if I say I love God and treat you like garbage, I'm not really loving God. I'm not really connecting to him, right? We can't be those type of church people that hates everyone because our love of God is so pure. That's not a biblical idea. That's a crazy person idea on TV. But that's not what the scriptures say. They say if we are connecting to God, it's going to make me a better friend. It's going to make me a better employee. It's going to make me relate to you in healthier ways and vice versa. So that's what we've been looking at. And to get us started, these are the founders of North Face and Patagonia clothing. So maybe you have some of that. It's kind of the outdoor gear. We'll get through this. Outdoors gear. And these guys kind of started this because they're a bit of adrenaline junkies and they love adventure. And they were kind of trying to just figure out like good gear for themselves. And it turned into these great companies. And several years ago, I heard an interview where they were both on it, and they were talking about some of the adventures that they went on of their youth, you know, crazy climbing trips and kayaking trips and all different sorts of things. And one of them said this phrase, and I just sort of latched onto it. He said, adventure begins when everything goes wrong. And I love that saying. And I've tried to use it a lot. Like when Allie asked me to do something and I totally forget about it and then it makes a mess. I'm like, babe, adventure begins when everything goes wrong. You know, it feels like it's a positive spin on it. Or when we're lost, you know, and she's like, hey, you want me to like look up directions, ask somebody? I'm like, no, because adventure begins when everything goes wrong. We're going to get through this. She's not into it as much as I am, but I'm still trying. And there's a truth to that in the sense that what makes an adventure is the uncertainty. What makes an adventure is the risk. What makes an adventure is you don't always know how it might turn out. And I think that's a good paradigm to think about what real love is. Because I think in the same way adventure begins when things go wrong, real love, the kind of love that we're going to talk about today, that begins when things go wrong in relationships. It's not real love if you don't have to work towards it, right? It's not real love if just everything in the relationship is just sailing perfectly and there's no conflict, and there's no difficulty, and there's no obstacle. I mean, that's great, and that's times to definitely take in and enjoy. But where we begin to enter into the realm of New Testament love, of Christ-like love, if you will, is when we begin to love even when things are going wrong, but we choose to practice forgiveness. That's when our love begins to most clearly reflect God's love. Because let me tell you, God doesn't love you because that relationship has gone perfect. God doesn't love you because it's been an easy journey for God to love you and to love me. God loves us because he chooses to practice this forgiving love. And when we practice it, it makes our love into something far greater and far more meaningful. With me on this, church? And the New Testament talks quite a bit about this, and we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4 today. And this is the Apostle Paul. He's kind of writing this to an ancient church written about 2,000 years ago. And here's what he says. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. It's a pretty healthy list there, isn't it? Put all that bad stuff away. And instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Say that with me. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You can say that part too. As God in Christ forgave you. And you see the one another there. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So we're going to talk about this in three aspects. The need for forgiveness. Why we need this in our life. You might not feel like you absolutely need to forgive, but I'm going to argue that you do. And I do as well. Then we're going to talk about what happens when you don't practice it. Because that void there where forgiveness should be, it can create a lot of nasty stuff in you and a lot of nasty stuff in me. And I want you to be aware of it so when you see it, you know something needs to change. Then we're going to talk about the way towards forgiveness. How do we begin to take steps today to be people who practice this thing called forgiveness. So the need for it, the way without it, and the way toward it. And let's talk about first the need for forgiveness. Now, at the most superficial level of forgiveness, you and I need it to be healthy. What do I mean? When we don't forgive, we poison ourselves. I know it doesn't seem like you're doing that. And it doesn't feel like I'm doing that, but when we don't practice forgiveness, we actually poison ourselves physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And so just for your own sake and my own sake, when we don't practice forgiveness, we deteriorate our own well-being and our own lives. And I read several articles this week that they were not Christian-based, they weren't, you know, expounding any of these New Testament ideas. But they were just talking about the relationship between physical health and forgiveness issues in our lives. And that there is a very deep and strong connection that when we're holding on to things and when we're bitter and when we're living with these grudges, that chronic stress of that and the chronic anxiety of that, it breaks you down. And it breaks me down. And it creates more problems in our lives. And it does even more emotionally and spiritually. And so we need to practice forgiveness, even at that level. Here's the second reason. No long-term and healthy relationship can work without forgiveness. It can't work and it can't be healthy without it. If you've been married for more than 24 hours, you know this is true. Can I get a southern amen on that one? Yeah, this is true. Because we're humans, we hurt each other. And the people that you love the most, the people that I love the most, we're going to hurt them too. Not always intentionally, but sometimes. Because we're broken. And we don't always make good choices. And we don't always respond well. And so what do you do in those moments? Well, we have to forgive. if we want that relationship to work over the long haul. If we want a long marriage, we got to practice forgiveness. If we want a healthy family life and we want to grow up and stay together and be a unit and have genuine friendships within our families, we need forgiveness. If we want to work at the same place for a long time and work with the coworkers that are around us, we need forgiveness because no long-term relationship can last without it. I marry a good amount of people through, you know, the year, and sometimes when I meet with a couple, I'll just kind of say, hey, tell me, you know, how you got to know each other and a little bit about your relationship and sort of, you know, give me your love story. And every once in a while, some couples will be like, yeah, and you know what's so cool? We never fight. I'm like, oh boy, we might have to push this wedding back. And I get, you know, they're so madly in love. Maybe you remember those days. Maybe some of you are still in those days today. Decades later, room went silent on that one. But every healthy relationship is going to experience conflict. Conflict's not the problem. It's how we deal with it. And there's going to be plenty of it, but without forgiveness, it can become very dangerous. And here's the third reason that we need it. Let me talk about this before I get there. I believe just a good thing to really get serious about is becoming experts at these words. I am sorry and I forgive you. I am sorry and I forgive you. So just say these with me one time this morning. Ready? I am sorry and I forgive you. Turn to your neighbor and just say, I am sorry. I'm sorry and I forgive you. And you know, if things went bad last night, you had a fight, maybe that can be the beginnings of reconciliation. But if we're going to be serious about this, those have to become very regular words in our vocabulary. And I believe if you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, we should be the first ones to offer these words. We should be the first ones to put our pride aside, to put our ego aside. We should be the first ones to admit that we're wrong. We should be the first ones that when someone apologizes to us, we say, I forgive you. I forgive you. Because that's what God calls us to. So we need forgiveness. And then here's the last reason. What makes forgiveness difficult is that we get angry. People hurt us. And those hurts are real. And forgiveness isn't saying you didn't hurt me. Right? That's not what forgiveness is. That's more disillusionment. That's denial. And forgiveness isn't denial. Denial's not a healthy thing. Forgiveness is a healthy thing. And so when we get hurt, we're just not saying, oh, no, it's fine. Let's just sweep it under the rug. Let's act like it didn't happen. And let's move on. Because that's not what real forgiveness is. You have to acknowledge what happened. You have to actually press into those feelings a little bit before you can move on from them and be healed from them. And what makes it hard is that when we're wounded, when we're hurt, we become angry. And anger isn't a bad thing necessarily. Anger is a power, it's an energy in us that wants to correct something that was wrong. And that actually can be very healthy. Or it wants to defend something that needs defended. But when we don't channel that anger in the proper way, that's when it becomes destructive. You with me on this, church? In the context of this chapter, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this, just a couple verses above, he says this incredibly powerful phrase. He says, be angry and do not sin. He doesn't say, try not to be angry. Because if you just try to suppress it, act like it didn't happen, you're not going to be able to actually practice forgiveness. It's just going to rear its head in different and ugly ways. But we have to allow that energy that comes from the pain, and we have to focus it in the right way. One of the most powerful examples of this to me is Martin Luther King Jr. and the civil rights movement. He would say things like this that you can read in all of his different letters and speeches. But he would say things like this: nonviolence is aggression towards problems, not people. And that's sort of that principle: be angry and do not sin. Right? What he was saying is, he's saying, no, this is wrong. There is injustice in America. This is evil. This is corrupt. And so he took that energy and he led people to take that energy that comes from that wrong, but to channel it towards the problems of injustice and racism and human brokenness, and not to destroy the people who are practicing it. And I think that is just brilliant and powerful, don't you? And that was a powerful, these people, they were powerful. They weren't acting like everything was just fine, but they were channeling it in the right way. And that's what forgiveness is. It's taking that pain, it's taking that hurt, and it's allowing it to go in the right direction and not a destructive direction. And so we need that. So what happens when we don't practice? What happens when that power, that energy goes to the wrong places? Well, Paul tells us very clearly. He said, this is what it looks like when you're hurt and when I'm hurt, when I'm wounded, when we're wronged, and that energy doesn't get channeled properly. He says, this is what you can see in your life: bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. Paul says, put all those away, because that is an improper channeling of the pain and the hurt and the wounding. And so I want to just go through these quickly, just so you can begin to look for them in your own life, and I can look for them in my own life. Because when we see these qualities arise in us, it's an indication that we're not dealing with the energy that the pain has produced. You with me on that? That it's channeled in the wrong way. So let's talk about the first one: bitterness. This is when you take the energy of anger and you direct it in the wrong way for a long time. And what it does is the weight of that, it begins to create grooves in your heart and in your mind that begin to be the lens through which you see everything and everyone. But what's hard about bitterness is it's a slow process. You don't get bitter overnight, you get bitter over years. And it's so slow and it's so subtle that you don't see the transformation. Because it doesn't take 50 yards in one day, it takes a centimeter. And then another centimeter and another centimeter. And before you know it, you're a bitter person. Everybody else knows it. But you just think, well, if they knew what I knew, if they experienced what I experienced, then they would see that I'm totally justified in my attitude and my mindset and how I treat people. And what's so hard about bitterness is, again, we don't see it because it's slow and it's subtle. And it's really built on this attitude that everyone owes me and God owes me. That's the mindset. I've been shortchanged. God hasn't given me everything he should have. And he's given it to some other people. And that's the mindset of bitterness. The opposite of bitterness is not feeling that God owes you, but feeling that you owe God everything. And having that internal sense, not that he's shortchanged you, but that he's given you more than you and I deserve. And that's the opposite of bitterness. The second quality is that what he calls wrath there. And this is, again, it's a slower process. It's where we allow our anger against someone to build and to produce momentum inside of us. See, resentment doesn't happen in that moment. Someone hurts us and we don't lash out at them and we don't say anything to them out loud. We say it on the inside. You been there? We don't cuss them out to their face. We do it in the comfort of our own mind. We don't, you know, throw the zingers out in person. We throw the zingers out as we replay the conversations over and over again. And then we imagine scenarios where we're going to say this when, and it's going to be great, and we're going to be vindicated, and we're going to get them. And it creates all this energy inside of you and inside of me that is destructive. And we go and we talk with that person, and many times they don't even know anything's wrong. But there's like a firestorm inside of you and inside of me about them. That's what resentment is. It's channeling anger in the wrong way. Then sometimes it comes out in outbursts. That's what the anger and the clamor is. The word clamor in that passage actually means making a scene, which I thought was really funny. You know, how many times have you maybe been to a restaurant or something, or been out in public somewhere, and you saw people just making a scene, and you're like, oh, calm down. What is that? It's anger channeled in the wrong way. Maybe sometimes people have looked at us and said, calm down. And then that makes you 10 times more mad. I am calm. That's the outburst. And then the last one he says is slander. Slander and malice. And this is where the energy of anger, it's directed passively aggressively. And it's where, again, I'm not going to say it to your face. I'm not going to say it, hopefully, in a way that you can find out. But when I have an opportunity to tear you down, I'm going to jump on it. And what's so appealing about slander, gossip, is that you get all the thrills with no risk. Because what I can say behind your back is much easier than what I can say to your face. Because if I say it to your face, you might be able to say something back. You might be able to kick me. I don't know. But when I say it behind your back, there's no risk, but I still feel like I'm getting you back and I'm tearing you down. And you are. You are tearing them down. We are tearing them down. But it is destructive, and it kills relationships, and it kills workplaces, and it kills families, and it kills friendships. And yeah, it feels good in the moment, but it destroys things over the long term. So these are evidences of when our anger is directed in the wrong way. Now let's talk about directing it in the right way, the way towards forgiveness. And what does that look like? Here's what Paul says. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now let's talk about the first one. Kindness, when you hear that word, you might just kind of think of like politeness or just being really nice. But the ultimate meaning of kindness is usefulness. It's where I'm going to try whatever went wrong in this relationship, whatever went wrong in this moment, I'm going to try to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. I'm going to adjust my mindset, and I'm not going to focus on everything that went wrong and all the ways that I was wrong, but I'm going to instead begin to focus on how we can get things back to a healthier place. It's just a different focus. Have you ever noticed it's so easy to sit back and focus on everything that's wrong and point it out and talk about it and be frustrated about it? But then when you change your mindset and you're like, I'm not going to keep focusing on the problem, I'm going to try and actively be part of the solution, it's a totally different experience. It's a totally different mindset. And that's what kindness is. I'm going to be part. All right, this relationship, it went wrong. Well, I can sit there and I can stew in it. I can sulk in it. I can complain about it. Or I can begin to take steps towards making it better. That's the kindness mindset. You with me on that, church? Here's the second one. It's tenderheartedness. And this is the idea that if we are going to forgive people, we have to begin to see them as human beings and not monsters. And that might sound like a really strong term, but here's what happens. When you and I get wounded by someone, if we're not careful, we will begin to paint a picture of them in our minds that is exaggerated, that is unfair. And we'll look at them and we'll kind of think things like this to ourselves. I would never do that. I'm not that type of person. And here someone wronged you in a small way. But by the time you're done thinking about it and mulling it over, they are now a Satan-worshipping demon, basically. And they just forgot to bring you a Diet Coke. But now you have, in your mind, they have become this terribly ugly thing. They're no longer human. And if they're not human, it's very hard to forgive them because you see them in this ugly way rather than saying, you know what? They made a mistake. I make mistakes. They hurt me, and I've hurt other people too. And you begin to see them not from the morally high ground, but you begin to see that you're both on level ground. You with me on this, church? And you begin to see them as a human being just like you. I read this week, this idea of rap, and it's a way to practice this. And the first step in it is to remember your shortcomings. I think this is one of the most helpful things when someone hurts us. What's the first thing I want to do? I want to think about ways where I've done that same kind of thing to someone else. Not exactly. It's not going to be exact, but where maybe they let me down, they disappointed me, they betrayed me. The first thing I want to do is think about how I've done that to other people. Why? Because then I won't be on the moral high ground. And I'll realize I'm human, they're human, and we can begin to work this out. Second thing, assume the best out of people. Sometimes we're offended when we have no business being offended. We're just reading into everything people say. Do you see how they looked at me? I saw hate in their eyes. Really? I think they fell asleep. I don't even think their eyes were open. I mean, can you really read hate and disgust in someone's eyes? I wouldn't be too confident in your ability to do that. And I think if we're going to be followers of Christ, we got to develop a thick skin. And we got to assume the best out of people. Instead of putting all our energy looking for those things, because if you look for them, you'll find them, you'll make them up, they'll be there. But that's a waste of energy. And it's not going to do you any good or do them any good. And then pray for them. If you have deep wounds from people and you begin to pray for them, it's a powerful step towards forgiveness. Because look, I'm not saying forgiveness is easy. I'm not saying it's not. It's tough. It's hard. And the deeper the wound is, the more ugly the wound is, the harder it's going to be. But it is worth the effort. And it's better than the alternative. It's way better than the alternative. And maybe where you begin is you begin to pray for them. And you don't have to pray super great prayers. You know, start where you're at. If God, just please, I pray they don't die today. All right, that's a start. You pray, I mean, you technically kind of prayed a blessing for them, I guess. That's a start. You might not be praying for the throne of grace to flow into their life and all this. Start where you can, but begin to pray for them, and your heart will slowly begin to look at it all differently. And then Paul said, here's the last part, is that we forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. That's where the power's at, church. That I'm going to forgive because Christ first forgave me. And you can't ever lose sight of that. You can't ever not be thankful for that. You can't ever let that just become white noise in your heart and in your mind, because that is the power. Christ forgave us. Christ isn't in this relationship because it's easy for him. He spilled his blood. His body was broken. He died so you and I could be forgiven. He left heaven and came to earth to forgive you and forgive. There is a high cost to it. And it's going to cost you something to forgive. But it's worth it because Christ has done it for you and he's done it for me. And one last thought I'll give you about this is I think sometimes you might face situations where you can't forgive someone for you. You're like, I don't care. I don't care if it makes me miserable. I'm going to hold on to this. And you can't forgive them for them or for the people around them because it just is too raw. It's too real. It's too heavy. It's too painful. So you can't do it for you. You can't do it for them. You can't do it for anyone else. But when you're in those moments, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do it for Christ in those moments. I want you to do it for Christ because he forgave you. You say, I'm not doing it for me. I'm not doing it for you. But I'm doing it for him because I know he's pleased by that. I know he's honored by that. And I know he asks that out of me. You with me on this, church? So here's my challenge to you this morning. Two things. Number one, as you think about what we've talked about, if there are people in your life that you need to make things right, if you think about maybe God's brought up some ways where you've let someone else down and you never apologized, you hurt someone, you've allowed a relationship to become estranged because of pride and ego. Today, I want you to make that relationship right. Call that person. Talk to that person. And just say, I'm sorry. Say those words with me. I'm sorry. Just say, I'm sorry. And when you begin to ask for forgiveness, it becomes much easier to then give it in our lives. And listen, if they don't respond, if you're like, I don't know, I don't think they're, who cares? That's between them and God. But this is between you and God that you seek it out. And then secondly, if maybe we've came into this room and we've been carrying things, we've been carrying unforgiveness, we've been carrying around grudges, there's things that we haven't let go of and we haven't forgiven. Can we leave here lighter today by giving those burdens up to God? Can we leave here this morning and just say, God, these are in your hands now. I'm going to choose forgiveness today and I'm going to choose it tomorrow because I'm going to need to do it then too. I'm going to keep choosing it with your help every day just as you keep choosing to forgive me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray that you would give us a spirit of forgiveness. Father, I pray that for any of us who have relationships that are out of whack, that are estranged, Lord, that are just creating all kinds of stress and pain in our lives and the lives of others, I pray today, Lord, we would be courageous and we would make them right. We would at least try, and we would take a step towards that. And I pray, Father, for those of us who've been carrying the wounds that someone gave us for a really long time, I pray today we could give them to you. We could forgive. We could acknowledge what's happened, but then we could say, I'm no longer going to live with the anger of this. I'm going to channel it into something better. And I pray you would be glorified in that. In Jesus' good name I ask, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.